All right, well, let's continue here by going to Mark, the third chapter, and see how Jesus also healed on the Sabbath. Now, a lot of these things were astonishing to those in his day because he was doing things that they wouldn't even consider doing on the Sabbath day. And if you've never read the Code of Jewish Law, you need to read some of the things that there that they have concerning the Jewish interpretation of the letter of the law of how to keep the Sabbath. And there you'll find many, many burdensome things. Some of them funny, some of them silly, some of them are just unreal as what they expected on the Sabbath day. And they were very little different in the days of Jesus than what you read in the Code of Jewish Law today. We have some of those in an appendix in the book by Philip Neal, Judaism, A Revelation of God or a Religion of Men. So notice what Jesus did when he came into the synagogue. Mark 3 and verse 1, and again he went into the synagogue, and a man who had a withered hand was there. And they were watching him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath, because he was going around and healing all those who came to him. Multitudes were healed. They all followed him. Great crowds, great multitudes. Everywhere Jesus went, he was teaching. So they wanted to see if he would heal on the Sabbath in order that they might accuse him. Then he said to the man who had the withered hand, stand here in the center, because that's where they generally spoke so that all could hear. And he said to them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbaths, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they were silent. And after looking around at them with anger, being grieved at the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as sound as the other. Now notice the reaction of the Pharisees. Then the Pharisees left and immediately took counsel with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. And so he left there, and the disciples followed, and so forth. Now let's see how the Apostle Paul did, because he went into the synagogues. Remember how we said, let's come to Acts, the 13th chapter. Remember how we said that the synagogue system was set up so there would be the reading of the law and the prophets, the scriptures? And this is the system that the Apostle Paul found. This is how the church has come to what we know as teaching services. Because today, with the Holy Spirit in us, our worship of God is not conducted in any ritual that is a public ritual. Our worship of God is directly to him in a relationship with him, because we have the Spirit of God. And we're not to just read certain scriptures on certain Sabbaths. We're to have the laws of God written in our hearts and in our minds, are we not? And also we are told that in this day that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So we're going to see how things changed. And the reason that they changed was this. Because now no longer were Sabbath services just combined to the synagogues in and around Judea or at the temple or in the synagogues scattered out in the diaspora. And at this time, they were scattered all through the Roman Empire because Rome succeeded Greece and Greece had succeeded Persia, and so Rome succeeded, and so all the synagogues were there. And they were still following what Ezra and Nehemiah had sent out of reading the law, the prophets, the writings, and teaching. So we find this is what the Apostle Paul did. So let's pick it up here in verse 14, Acts 13. Now after passing through from Perga, they came to Antioch of Pisidia, And they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Now notice verse 15. And after reading the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue said to them, Men and brethren, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, speak. Well, you know, wherever Paul went when he was asked to speak, it almost turned out to be a riot, right? Yes. Then Paul stood up, and after beckoning with his hand, he said, Men, Israelites, those who fear God, listen to me. Now, those who fear God were the circumcised Gentiles, who were called proselytes, and they were allowed to come into the synagogue in the back section of the synagogue, because the synagogue was broken down into three sections. For men, one section. For women, another section. For proselytes, another section. So Paul continued speaking here. He said, The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers, and he rehearses everything concerning the Exodus, and then Saul, David. Then he comes down here. Let's pick it up here in verse 26. And after John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John was fulfilling his course, he said, Whom do you suppose that I am? I am not he, but behold, there is one who comes after me, of whom I am not worthy to loose the sandals of his feet. Men and brethren, sons of the race of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to you the message of this salvation was sent. So now he's going to start talking about things about the new covenant. For those who were dwelling in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor the voices of the prophets who are read every Sabbath, having themselves fulfilled them in condemning him. And no one, correction, verse 28, though no one found any cause worthy of death, they begged Pilate to execute him. So then he talks about his death and his resurrection, how he was raised up, verse 32, and to confirm these things concerning being the Son of God, concerning not having seeing any corruption. Now, let's come down here to verse 38. Therefore, be it known to you, men and brethren, that through this man the remission of sins is preached to you, and in him everyone who believes is justified from all things on which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, that was quite a statement to them. That was hard for the Jews to take, because they understood the rituals at the temple for justification. They understood the works of law that Judaism had for justification. But now, to have justification and forgiveness of all things for those who believe, this was a tremendous thing. So he gave them a warning. So let's follow this through and see what happens, because this is important to understand that the very pattern of how the synagogue was structured was carried over and modified just a little bit within the churches of God. And we're also going to learn something else about Sabbath keeping and Gentiles and grace. So Paul warned them, verse 40, Take heed, therefore, lest that which is spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will in no way believe, even if one declares it to you. Now notice what happened. This is also important for us to realize concerning grace and Sabbath keeping. Now when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles entreated him that these words might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now let's understand, here's a very good important place to always remember concerning Sunday keeping. Because a lot of people believe that Paul did away with the Sabbath and instituted Sunday keeping. That's not so, because here's a perfect opportunity for Paul dealing with Gentiles to tell them about Sunday keeping. But notice what he did. He did not do it. Entreated him that these words might be spoken to them on the next Sabbath. Now, after the synagogue had been dismissed, many of the Jews and proselytes who worshipped there followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. The grace of God and Sabbath keeping do what? They go hand in hand. And on the coming Sabbath, almost the whole city was gathered together to hear the word of God. So the synagogue and the setting up of services for church services has its origin going clear back to the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. Now let's talk about our day to day. Let's talk about some things that are important for us to understand. We're to go into the whole world and preach the gospel to everyone, correct? Yes, indeed. Is the world keeping the Sabbath day? No, it's not. Do we have congregations and fellowship groups that we go to? Yes, we do. Now, we'll talk about travel here in just a little bit. But let's understand that Jesus and the disciples were the ones who set in motion, and Jesus was the one to lead it, was that they would go from synagogue to synagogue on the Sabbath day. So let's come to Mark, the second chapter, and let's see a very important scripture here, which tells us something that we need to do, and we will look at it. And we will analyze it, and we will think about it. Because as one man said, he said, show me one place in the Bible where it says, you can go out on the Sabbath and buy a meal. Well, the truth is, the Bible doesn't say that in the New Testament, nor in the Old Testament. So how are we going to come to some understanding on this? Because some people think, never eat out on the Sabbath. And other people believe, well, we can eat out any time we want to on the Sabbath. So let's find out what we should do. And it is a judgment to be made. Now, before we come to Mark, the second chapter, let's come here to Matthew 16. And let's see something about the fact that we have to make judgments based upon the spirit of the law, because we are living in the world, though we're not of the world. So let's understand something very important here concerning this, that the preaching of the gospel becomes one of the most important things that we can do. We need to realize that. That's the first thing we need to do. Now let's see what Jesus told Peter, because this tells us that there are certain things that we have to make judgments on, but it has to be based upon what was already established in heaven. Now we can see when Jesus read from the scroll of Isaiah that was already established in heaven because he was the Messiah, correct? Yes. Now, verse 16, after Peter declared that Jesus was the Christ, verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal it to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So there are certain things that we need to understand which can only come from God. Here, no one can understand that Jesus is the Christ unless God opens their minds. Now, they might have a knowledge of it today because Jesus has been preached so much. But they might, most of them don't understand it as it is in the Bible. Now, Jesus continues here, verse 18. And I say also to you that you are Peter, which the Greek there is Petros, meaning little stone. But upon this rock, Petra, meaning himself, I will build my church, and the gates of the grave shall not prevail against it. And now because we have to go into all the world, and, you know, just think of all the different societies in the world today. And just think of the fact that there are billions of Bibles out there in thousands of languages for the New Testament and hundreds of languages, over 400, approaching 500 languages of the whole Bible. And indeed, God is giving himself a fantastic witness through his word. And not only that, but also through preaching. So that is the primary importance of things going out today. But notice what he tells him, because it's not as simple as sitting in Jerusalem and looking at the law. Verse 16, "And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you may bind on the earth will have already been bound in heaven, and whatever you may have loosed on the earth will have already been loosed in heaven." So this shows that when judgments are made, you can't create a new thing out of whole cloth. For example, like the Catholics do. Well, here's a pagan practice, and all we have to do is just change the name of it, and we'll worship God with that. No, that has already been condemned in heaven and on earth. Now, the judgments to be made are judgments concerning things which then are secondary to preaching the gospel, secondary to keeping the Sabbath. And there are certain needs that we have in this modern era, and even in the time, let's say modern era, a lot of people say, well, back in biblical days. Well, let me tell you something. We're living in biblical days today, are we not? Do we not go to the prophecies and say, well, this is happening today? Well, if it's in the Bible, are we living in biblical days? Yes, we are. Well, Jesus was living in biblical days, wasn't he? Because of the prophecy that he was coming and proclaiming the gospel and all of those things, right? So here's what happened. Let's come back to Mark, the second chapter, verse 23. Now, we have to look at this. We have to analyze it. We have to use the spirit of truth. We have to use scriptural knowledge. And we have to make a judgment concerning this. And Jesus made a judgment here. And if Jesus made a judgment here, that is bound in heaven, isn't it? Making a judgment, if it's something to loose, it's loosed in heaven, isn't it? So let's read it. "Now it came to pass that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as his disciples made their way through the fields, they were picking and eating the grain." Now, how many disciples were there? Well, we're not told. Maybe there was 12, 20, 30, sometimes a lot of disciples followed him. Remember, he sent out 70 disciples in addition to sending out the 12 apostles to go on special missions of healing the sick, raising the dead, and preaching the gospel. And so then the Pharisees saw this. Okay, now they were doing this Sabbath after Sabbath. This was not a one-time occurrence, doing the things on the Sabbath that were not lawful to do. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look at them. Why are they doing that which is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And sure enough, apparently they were picking so much and eating it, rubbing it in their hands, and having a meal. Okay, that, they said it was unlawful because it was harvesting. And sure enough, back in Exodus 34, it says, "You shall keep the Sabbath in sowing time and in harvest time," plowing time. Okay? Now notice what Jesus answered. He didn't say, "You're right, they shouldn't be doing it." And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was hungry and in need of food, and he and those with him? How in the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered into the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful to eat except for the priest, and he also gave to those who were with him. Now they didn't answer that. All right. Was not Jesus the son of David? Yes, indeed. But notice how he finished this, how he answered them. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man. Now, what was the Sabbath made for? Just resting and staying in tents? Well, yes, in the days of the Exodus. Was the Sabbath made for worshiping God? Yes, at the temple, when the temple or tabernacle was up and running. Was the Sabbath made for man so that in the synagogues on the Sabbath day they would read the law, the prophets, and the Psalms? Yes, it was. And not man for the Sabbath. That is, man is not to do his own things on the Sabbath day. But now they were doing something on the Sabbath day, which the law had forbidden. And we're going to see that Jesus was loosing that, and he was binding the fact that they could eat on the Sabbath day. So let's go forward. And now notice, they didn't pack a lunch. There were times when they were carrying food with them, and here at this time they didn't have any. So Jesus said, verse 28, therefore the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Now some people say, well, that's kind of a stretch. Well, we're going to see some things back here. Let's come, first of all, to Matthew 12, and let's see how he bound this, and with what authority he did so. Did Jesus, in commanding them to go into the world, know that they would go into the world and they would be traveling? Did he know that there would be times that they would be traveling like the Apostle Paul did, and it was a Day of Atonement and he was on a ship? Yes, indeed. Did he know that there would be times that they would be traveling and they would be on a boat? Yes, he did. Did he know that there would be times when they would be eating when it was on the Sabbath day and it wasn't just in the strict configuration of having a meal prepared on before the Sabbath to eat? Yes, he did. So let's come to Matthew 12 and let's read it here. And let's see something that's interesting for us to realize. Now, this is a parallel account of Mark, the second chapter. Verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck the heads of grain and to eat them. But after seeing this, the Pharisees said to him, behold, your disciples are doing that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Now, the Greek there is Sabbaths, so they were doing this Sabbath after Sabbath. Now, walking through the grain fields was very easy to do because they didn't have a lot of roads like we have today. They had a lot of paths, and they had some roads, and those were very narrow. So in order to walk through the grain fields, they were probably walking along a path, and they were plucking the grain. Okay. Now, someone would say, well, they were just gleaning the corners of the field. Well, it doesn't say that this was after the harvest, because gleaning only comes after the harvest, which was apparently before the harvest. Otherwise, you wouldn't be able to eat the grains the way they were eating, because they would be too hard. So then we find verse 3, the repeat of what we read concerning David. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he himself and those with him were hungry, how he went into the house of God, and he ate the loaves of showbread, which it is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but for the priest only? Now notice he adds something else, which then becomes very important for us to realize. Verse 5. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, this is repeated over and over and over again every Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? A lot of work on the Sabbath, right? You have the offering of the offerings. You have the sprinkling of the blood. You have the roasting of the peace offerings, the thank offerings, the sin offerings, the daily offerings. All of those are there, right? Yes, that's a lot of work. Have you ever picked up a wave offering of a shoulder of a beef? That's a pretty heavy thing to pick up and wave. That's a lot of work. And it says, and are guiltless. Not only did they profane the Sabbath, they profaned the temple on the Sabbath day. To carry out what? Doing the work of God. True? Yes, indeed. But notice what he says here, verse 6. But I say to you, there is one here who is greater than the temple. That's Jesus. So what the disciples were doing then was bound in heaven, because Jesus made the decision as God manifested in the flesh, correct? Yes, he did. There is one here who is greater than the temple. Now notice what else he says. Now if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. So the disciples were guiltless in eating out on the Sabbath by doing something that was technically not lawful, that is, plucking the grains and eating them. Notice, also, he says, they were guiltless. Then he establishes it by saying this, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Now, those are three powerful scriptures there when you put it together. So let's talk about now how we are here at the conference. We come into the hotel, we check in. The rooms are taken care of. As a matter of fact, they're paid for. And we didn't bring a bag of gold to pay or gold or silver to pay. We brought a credit card. Now, everyone who comes in here has to come into the hotel. These people are hired by the hotel. Whatever we pay pays for their wages. Is that not true? And we're in the hotel, and what do they do every day? They come and clean up the room and make our beds. That's part of what we pay for. Isn't that correct? Do they not also do it on the Sabbath day? Yes, they do. Now, our meeting here on the Sabbath day, we rent the room. Now, we're stuck with a problem. Number one, if you're going to try and strictly keep the Sabbath according to no buying, no selling, no working, then technically we should not ever have any of these kind of meetings, because when we have these meetings, we have to pay for the room, correct? And remember, the Apostle Paul had rented facilities for 3 years in Ephesus, did he not? Yes, he did. They have to have attendance there so that they can watch over the room, take care of what needs to be done in the room, because their insurance requires that they do so as well as their boss. Now, in doing so, who are they serving? Us. But who are they working for? Their boss. So what is a person going to do who doesn't believe that they should eat a meal on the Sabbath with such things as the meeting that we're going to have here with 120 brethren? Well, I know some who would come into the services in the morning, and they go out and sit in their car after services. I don't know if they had a lunch or whatever they did out there. Then he would come back in for services in the afternoon because they didn't believe in eating out on the Sabbath. Well, if that's the case, then you shouldn't really stay in a hotel on the Sabbath. So if you're not going to stay in a hotel on the Sabbath and you're 500 miles from home, are you going to bring a pup tent and set it up out on the lawn? Then a manager come out there and say, no, you can't set up a pup tent out here on the lawn? Now, as they were leaving the morning services to go out, sit in their car in the afternoon, what happened? They had to walk by the clerks who were there working, right? Did they object to that? No, they didn't object to that. But nevertheless, it's the same category. All right, someone would suggest, okay, to solve that problem, we should bring in our own food. Okay? Where are we going to get the food? How are we going to prepare for it? And how are we going to bring it in? Well, that was never... Well, have the brethren come and do it. Would the hotel allow the brethren to do it? See, they don't allow you to bring in any food at the hotel. You must buy the food from them. Now, we can make the decision based upon the things that we find here in Matthew 12 and Mark 2 and Matthew 28 by going into all the world, that when we have these regional type meetings, or like when I travel down to Southern California, that we have a meal in between services, that is perfectly allowable, and we are, as Jesus said, guiltless. Is not the assembling together the higher standard? Yes, indeed. Is not fellowshipping with brethren when we're so scattered of a higher standard? Yes, it is. Are those people working there anyway, even if we had no meal? Absolutely they are. So when we have the meal there, we can fellowship with each other. And by the way, that's paid for with a credit card. And we pay for all of that in advance. So are we really going out and hiring them to wait on us? Or is that a lesser thing compared to Sabbath services and fellowshipping together? So on those occasions, that's perfectly all right to do. Now let's think about it this way. If you have Sabbath in your home, you have no need to eat out, correct? No, you don't. If you have a couple of other families come together and you hold services together in your home, you can bring your own food. That's fine. No problem. You have no need to eat out on the Sabbath. You're not traveling great distance. You're right in your own town. You're right in your own home. So you see, you go to the other extreme, and there are those people who eat out every Sabbath. Now, that's not looking at the circumstances and when it would be okay to eat out on the Sabbath. So that should not be allowed either. But on those occasions where there's extended travel with brethren, there is nothing wrong with eating out on the Sabbath, especially when we're all scattered the way we are today. I want to look at something here that could be even more important for us to understand. Now, let's see what the Apostle Paul allowed back here in Corinth. Let's come to 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. Let's see what he allowed. Now, there are some people today who would not even allow this. All right? But notice what the situation was. 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. Now, this had to do with things sacrificed to an idol. And notice where they sat and ate it. Now, this was probably not on the Sabbath day, but nevertheless, it was sacrificed to an idol. Was it to Zeus? Was it to Diana? Was it to Cybele? 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. But if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet to the degree that he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he's known by him. So he's saying loving God is the most important thing. Now then, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we understand. So here's understanding. Here is a judgment that Paul made. We understand that an idol in the world is nothing, and that there is no God except one. For indeed, even if there are those which are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, still to us there is one God the Father, for whom are all things, and we are in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we are by him. However, not all have this knowledge, but some with conscience of the idol, until now eat it as a thing sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Now notice, this is something. We need to understand this. But meat does not commend us to God, for we do not have any spiritual advantage if we eat, nor do we come short spiritually if we do not eat. And that can be applied to eating out on the Sabbath. If we have the meetings where the brethren drive and extended travel and come together, we don't have a spiritual advantage if we don't eat. We don't have a spiritual advantage if we do eat. Are we there to love God and love the brethren? That becomes a question, you see. But Paul says, but beware lest this freedom of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who has knowledge sitting to eat in an idol temple. Now think about that. I don't know how to quite answer that. But that's what Paul gave the judgment that was allowed, but he gave the warning. Don't embolden him who has a weak conscience to eat things as sacrifice to an idol. But if you are spiritually strong and you know that an idol is nothing and an animal sacrificed to that idol cannot be contaminated by it, then it's perfectly all right to eat. Later over in chapter 10, Paul made it very clear. Paul made it very clear, chapter 10 and verse 19. What then am I saying? Correction. Verse 19. What then am I saying? That an idol is anything, or that which is sacrificed to an idol anything, but that which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not wish you to have fellowship with demons. So there's where to draw the line. You see? And he also says, now when you get down to the nitty-gritty, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and table of demons. Okay? Now, that's a whole lot more spiritually involved than eating out on the Sabbath when we have meals provided for us, when we have meetings such as we do, when brethren travel great distances to get together, and especially when I am there. So we need to consider that. Now, let's also take another thing from the Apostle Paul concerning the problem that they had with those who were meat eaters and those who were vegetarians and most of those who did not want to eat anything that was sacrificed to an idol became a vegetarian. Now, if someone wants to do that, that's fine. But even today, we still have the controversy between meat eaters and vegetarians. Okay? Paul says, neither one of you condemn the other. So let's understand that. Now, verse 14 of Romans 14, because this becomes important for us to realize. After he says here, no, let's come down here to verse 10. Now then, why do you judge your brother, or why do you despise your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. Same thing here. If you have in conscience that you cannot eat out on the Sabbath ever, any place, under any circumstances, then by all means, don't do it. And those who eat out on those occasions, don't judge the one who doesn't. And the one who doesn't, don't judge the one who does. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Because it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. All right. Now let's come here to verse 14. No, let's continue on. Verse 12. So then, each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now, we need to understand that, brethren. Therefore, we should no longer judge one another, but judge this instead. Do not put an occasion of stumbling or cause of offense before your brother. So today, in a day and age when we're traveling to and fro, traveling hundreds of miles to get to Sabbath services, when we have meetings like that, it's perfectly all right to eat out. Now, on some occasions, everyone knows ahead of time, and it's a building where you can bring food and have a potluck. We'll do that. That's perfectly fine. Now, let's come down here to verse 14. I understand and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that nothing is common of itself except to the one who regards anything to be common. To that one it is common. Okay? We can put eating out on the Sabbath and the occasions that I've spoken of in that category then. But if because of meat your brother is offended, you're no longer walking in love. With your meat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So we're not to flaunt this in someone's face. Either way, verse 16, therefore, do not let your good be spoken evil of. Because is it not good that we fellowship together? Is it not good that we can spend time together? Yes, it is. Is it not good that we can all be there to learn of God's way, since the Sabbath is a time of teaching and instruction? Yes, it is. That is good. Now, let's take it one step further. What are the fruits of those meetings? Are the brethren inspired? Do they draw closer to God? Do they help us love one another? Do they help us appreciate one another? But of course, so there is no condemnation before God in that. Now, if and when there can be a time to have, as I explained, where you can everyone bring food and have a potluck, that's perfectly fine. Then on those occasions, and I've been to those too, there's no need to eat out. But on occasions where we have to rent a larger hall and it has to be in a hotel, then eating a meal there is perfectly fine. So it's a matter of proper judgment and balance that we're talking about here. Now notice, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. No, we're here to learn how to become kings and rulers. We are here to grow in grace and knowledge. We are here to grow in love one for another. We are here to help and encourage one another, know one another, so we can pray for one another, so we can understand each other. That's why we're here in these meetings. That's why we fellowship together, isn't it? Yes. It's not a matter of eating and drinking. Rather, it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because the one who serves God in these things is well-pleasing to God and acceptable among men. I have never found any of those meetings to be not well-pleasing to God. So if you stay and have a meal with those kinds of meetings, that's well-pleasing to God. We are guiltless. Now, however, if we just make it a practice and go out and eat every Sabbath when there's no travel, when you're living in your own city, when none of these things that I have described are necessary to get together, then you may be taking advantage of something that you shouldn't be taking advantage of. So you need to make that judgment yourself and understand that is probably not correct. Now notice, verse 19, so then, We should pursue the things of peace and the things that edify one another. That's what we are to do. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of meat. Now, let me just stop here and add this. The work of God is what he is doing within us. That we develop the mind of Christ, that we grow in grace and knowledge, that we grow in spiritual character and understanding. So what he's saying here, this is not referring to a work that the corporate church is doing, but the work in the individual, because that's what he's talking about. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of meat. Okay? Let's understand that. Now let's come down here to verse 22. Do you have faith? That is, in those individual things you choose. And if you choose not to eat out, that's perfectly fine. If you choose to eat out on occasions like I have suggested, or as I have to do when I travel to go up the Fairfield, I have to pay $5 toll. Okay? Do you have faith? Of course. There's no sin in giving him the $5. I've got to go across the bridge. Have it to yourself before God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself in what he approves, and that's what this is. This is a choice and a judgment. But the one who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not of faith, for everything that is not of faith is of sin. So it gets down to our own personal spiritual choices. Now, when we get together and have meals at our meeting in facilities where it's required that the facility provide the meals, that's perfectly just fine. Where we're at home, we don't need to go out. Now, if you really need to go out, in the summertime, go out Friday night before sundown. In the wintertime, go out Saturday night after sundown. That way you can still have a special meal and do something special for someone, and you won't have to be out there having a meal when you really don't need one. So we have to ask the question, is it really necessary? And if it is really necessary, we are guiltless before God. Well, we'll leave it there. I've covered about everything I can with it, so I'm not going to talk anything about to eat out on the Sabbath or not for a long, long, long time now, since we've covered it 3 years in a row. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.